We've been in a series where we've called Crazy Love, and been talking about these different things, the love that God has for us and cares for us, and the miracles that he did for us. I still remember in October 2006 near Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a man stormed into an Amish school and he killed several of the girls. And I just remember the absolute shock that came across America. And then the next thing you start hearing about is the parents. What did they do? What would make a person go into a school and shoot these kids? And then the story surfaces about the Amish people who visited the shooter's family to say that they had forgiven him. See, this kind of forgiveness is so foreign to the world that people, when they saw it, they didn't know how to process it, how to understand it. That these people would go to that family and say, "We forgive your son for what he has done." Because in the world we live in, you don't see that kind of love, that craziness, nowhere except through Jesus Christ. See, this is the kind of crazy love that separated Jesus from all of his followers. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 32. Luke 6, starting in verse 32. And this is what it says there. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Then go over with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and then verses 12 through 14, it says this. Luke 14, starting at verse 12. "And he also went on to say to one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" Look at those words. There, Jesus tells us that we need to love your enemies. How difficult is that? Love those who dislike you, who you don't like. He says, loan money to people who can what? Never pay you back. What is that? That's craziness. And he says, only invite people to your house who can never return your kindness, who can't invite you back. Folks, let's be honest about that. That is crazy. That's unbelievable, especially in the world in which we live, because we are at least 100 miles away from that type of crazy love. Craziness, the way that Jesus did things. One thing Jesus made it clear is that we cannot disconnect our heart from our wallet. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because of that fact, he only talked about money, possessions, and giving. He talked about those and how we need to do those things. Like much of the other teachings of Jesus, this teaching is crazy. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Look what he says here. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Mark 10, starting in verse 23, he said, "And Jesus, looking around, he said to his disciples, 'How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?' The disciples were amazed at these words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?' He says, 'It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" In the 21st century world in which we live, it's much different than the first century world in which Jesus wrote about. When we think about rich people, we view riches as driving a $100,000 car, or having a house that's worth millions of dollars, or having millions and millions of dollars in the bank. Rich man, anyone who has anything to put back beyond meeting his daily needs. That's what Jesus was talking about when he talks about rich. If you can meet your daily needs of yourself and your family, then you were considered, that's what everyday living was, and if you had more than that, then you were a rich man. So when Jesus was talking about the rich man, he was literally talking about almost every American in 2014. See, do you have more than two sets of clothing? Do you have enough food to eat? Do you have more than two pairs of shoes? Do you have access to health care? Do you have access to quality education? Do you have more than one room in your house? See, we are the rich man in Mark chapter 10. Most of the world in which we live, the majority of the world in which we live in, has more than $2 a day that they live off of. We in America are the rich man that's described for us here in Mark chapter 10. Let that sink in. Think about that. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to make it to heaven. Knowing that, Jesus' teachings push back hard against the trusting in wealth. He did not want us to trust in our wealth, not against wealth, but trusting in wealth is what he's talking about. So let's look at some things here today. See, our riches can become a trap for us. It could trap us. We trust in the world and its riches. It makes us comfortable. It pleases us. It feels good to know that we have enough money in the bank and to do the things we want to do, and do them when we want to do them. We find everything we want through it. Rich people in a rich nation really don't often have to depend on God, because we can depend on our riches. We trust our money more than we trust God. We also trust in ourselves, our abilities, and our efforts. Wealth creates this big I. You know, I earn this. I deserve this. I accomplish this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. Let's look there. Luke chapter 12, and then verses 15 through 21. Look what it says. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, we tend to hoard most of our wealth for ourselves. The truth is, most Christians consider it too much to give 10% and keep the 90%. Now, really, what do you think Jesus would say about that? See, we don't have to wonder. Matthew recorded words of Jesus when he was speaking to the rich man like this. He said in Matthew 19:21, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? It sounds really extreme. But the fact is, our wealth is extreme. And I truly believe it hinders our relationship with Christ. You know, we see all through scriptures where it talks about these things. Riches choke out God's word. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Riches give a false security, sense of security. Luke 12:19-20. Riches flood us with temptations. 1 Timothy 6:9. Riches make us arrogant. 1 Timothy 6:17. Proverbs 18:11. Riches make us forget God. Deuteronomy 8:13-14. Riches strengthen our wickedness. Psalms 52:7. So who really lives this way? That they don't put their hope in riches and they live for God. In the series we've been talking about, we've been talking about this crazy love and loving the way that God wants us love and loving and reciprocal back to God because of the way he loves us and he cares about us and following this crazy giving principle. When God asks us to give 10%, give back to him. It began with Paul's statement over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. Paul says, look the way I live. Live the way I live. And that's just a few of the stories that's recorded for us in Scripture. But I want to read to you something from Francis Chan's book where he says this. He talks about living this way. And he says this. He said, throughout time, somewhere between 45 billion and 125 billion people have lived on this earth. See, in 50 years, give or take a few decades, he says, no one will remember you. Everyone you know will be dead. Certainly, no one will care about the job you had, the car that you drove, what school you attended, what clothes that you wore. This can be terrifying or reassuring or maybe a little of both. So I want to share with you here this morning a few stories about some people who lived this particular way. The first one is Nathan Barlow. Nathan was a medical doctor, but he had a heart for the people of Ethiopia, especially those that had this disease, which is called mossy foot. And mossy foot is a disease that's common to the people when they live in a volcanic area within the soil. And it develops these ulcers and the swelling of the feet. And they almost become, they get ulceric and they become deformed. And then eventually they just become outcast to their people. And it is even worse than having leprosy. They're just outcasts. But this medical doctor named Nathan Barlow decided that he wanted to spend his life ministering to them. So he spent 60 years there. Near the end of his life, his daughter went and she retrieved him because his health was failing. So she brings him back to America. He stays here for a couple weeks and he just cannot stand it. He wants to go back to Ethiopia. So she takes him back to Ethiopia so he can spend the last of his life. There tells a story about this man that one day he had this toothache. And it was hurting him so bad, extreme pain. And he had to go. So he had to leave Ethiopia and go have it worked on. And as he goes and gets it worked on, he gets it to the doctor and the doctor does what he needs to do. And then he looks at the doctor and says, I never want to leave the people that God has called me to minister to. So guess what he does? He has every single tooth pulled out so that he never has to go back and had put fake teeth in so that he never had to go back again so he would not ever have to be from the people that God has him. That's extreme, is it not? That's pretty extreme. How about Jamie Lang? When Jamie was 23 years old, she decided she was going to leave the United States. She was going to go over to the country of Tanzania. And she had $2,000 in the bank. And so she said, I'm going to go to Tanzania. I'm going to work with the Tanzanian people until I use up that $2,000, and then I'll come home. So she goes. And she's there for about 6 months, and she said, I just feel like God wants me to do something. There's something he wants to do. And then she come across a young girl who has a little baby strapped to her back. And she finds out that this little baby is this little girl's brother. And he was born to a lady who's dying from AIDS. And she just starts filming. So she started buying formula and started helping this baby. And then she says, maybe I need to adopt this child. Is this what God really wants me to do? Does he want me to adopt this little boy? So she contacts the Tanzanian government. She didn't even know they allowed international adoptions. And guess what? They don't. So, but they said, but since you have lived here for 6 months, you can establish residency. So she begins. Wasn't long when she starts this that the mother comes and sees her and thanks her for doing this. She didn't want this child. She tried to abort this child. She took the morning after pill when she realized she was pregnant. She has AIDS. And but what happened, instead of killing the child, it sent her into to deliver the baby. And she delivered the baby premature. The baby was so small that there was no blood in the delivery, and the child did not have AIDS. Never has. HIV, he was free. And the mother said, I thank you so much for adopting this child, that he will give a life that I can never give to him. The mother passes away. She adopts the child, comes back to America. Today, she's got that child. She's married since. She has another child. And now, she's raising that child as her own. How about Rich Mullins? A lot of us know him. He was born in 1955 in Richmond, Virginia. He went to Johnson Bible College, which is now Johnson University. While he was there in his early days, he said he would come to church with T-shirts. Johnson had a dress code, and he said that Johnson was too strict in the dress code, and he dropped out of college and he left. He was brought up. He had a Quaker background. Rich was writing for years and years. Wrote songs for a lot of other artists. Jars of Clay sang his songs. Amy Grant. There's just different groups. John Tesh, Rebecca St. James, Michael W. Smith. They all have sung his songs. His most famous song is Awesome God and Step by Step. And what a lot of people don't know about Rich is that, and maybe some do today, it's been a long time, but he decided to cut his own album. He became successful. He did not want anybody ever to follow him. So he made on a regular basis, he would, before his concert, he would confess his sins to everyone in the audience because he never wanted to be placed on a pedestal. And a lot of people didn't know, but Rich never received one single dime from any sale of any records or any concerts. He never knew. It all went to his church. It was one of our Christian churches. And they took his money. They brought him a small salary, and they gave all the rest of the money away. And Rich, in 1985, he went to work with the Navajo Indians. And when he was there, he decided to teach them how to play music. And he just started ministering to them and started living with them and living amongst them. But Rich was killed tragically when he was going to do a benefit concert in 1997 in Wichita, Kansas. His Jeep flipped, him and his friend. He fell out. 18-wheeler was trying to miss the Jeep and land up running over him and killing him. He would come to concerts unshaved, barefooted. He was very unassuming, unopposing. He wanted just to draw people to Jesus. How about this guy named Rings? Nobody really knows what his real name is. He just goes by the name of Rings. He had come a long ways. I mean, he was a drug addict. He was addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. He'd been to prison. But during this time, he came in contact with Jesus. And so Rings decided that he wasn't going to live in a house. He's going to live in his car. And that's what Rings did. He lived in his car. And every month, he would get a check. He would go down to the bank, he would go take that check, and he would cash it, and then he would go and spend every single dime of that and buy food at the local grocery store. And then he would go out to the area where the homeless were, and he would cook for them and feed them. And he says, that's what God wants to be. Jesus saved me. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus can do for you. And then there's the girl, and her name is Rachel Saint. Rachel was born in 1914 in Pennsylvania, the only daughter among eight children. Her father was a stained glass artist, and their family often had very little food growing up. When Rachel was 18, a kind, wealthy woman had came across to her and just liked her so much. She said, "What I want you to do is I want you to travel with me for the rest of my life. Be my companion, and I will give you, you'll be the heiress to my fortune." So she thought about it. He said life would be easy. She'd be only going to the best of places. But she didn't think that's what God wanted her to do with her life. So she kindly told her, "I don't think that's what I'm going to do." So she decided to see what God wants. After 12 years of working at a halfway house for alcoholics, Rachel enrolled in linguistics in school and became a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators into South America. She spent several years working with the Spara Indians of Peru, and ultimately she knew that God was calling her to work with the Warani Indians of Ecuador, who were notorious for killing every single missionary who they came in contact with. Eventually, Rachel was introduced to a woman named Damara, who agreed to teach Rachel the language of her people. For several years, Rachel studied the language and witnessed to this young lady about who Jesus was, and she waited patiently for the opportunity to be able to share with the other Indians in that tribe. And so she wanted to get to a point where she would not be killed when she met them. So she spent years. Rachel's own brother, Nate, was a pilot for Mission Aviation Fellowship, was killed by these very Indians when they attacked him and four other missionaries. This only sharpened Rachel's desire to love these people and love them the way Jesus loved them. After many years, Rachel finally went to live with them. She lived with them for 20 years. Over time, their culture of revenge and murder was transformed to hearing and what they called God's cravings. The people became her family. They gave Rachel a name of their tribe called Nemu, which means star. Rachel eventually translated the New Testament into their language. And today, she is buried with those people in Ecuador. At her funeral, an Indian friend said this: "She called us her brothers. She told us how to believe. Now she is in heaven. God is building a house for all of us. And that's where we'll see Nemu again." You know, those are people who sold themselves out for Christ. Crazy. Crazy by the way we look at things. But think about our last 7 days. How did you live? What did you do? Where did you go? What difference did you make? The question I want you to think about is this: is this what you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? See, we like to say things like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then we live and plan like we don't even believe that God really exists. We try to set our lives up so everything will be fine even if God doesn't come through. But true faith means holding nothing back. I want us to close here with a threefold challenge. I'm going to ask you to do three things. The first thing is I want you to go outside your normal Christian friends with missionary intentions. Living life on mission. And the mission that God has come to told us to do is go into this world and teach, baptize and teach. He wants us to disciple this world and look for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with other people. I don't just mean to be nice to a waitress, to help your neighbor or volunteer somewhere. I'm talking about missionary intentions to tell others about Jesus Christ. Get radical. Get crazy. Live life on mission. The second thing I want to challenge you is this: increase your material giving. If you've never given 10%, to this church, as God requires, I want you to start now. There's no better time than this because we need to reach out in our community, and there are programs and things that we want to accomplish, and we only can do that through the funds that come in through this local church. Right now, we're not meeting our basic needs right now because we need others to help and become a part of this mission. Take a look at the financials. We need, and I believe, that every person would give and be a part of this mission, of this church that's trying to reach this world for Christ. I think that God has more than enough funds to do the things he's asked us to do. Every non-tither says this, I can't afford it. Every tither says, I can't afford not to. If you are a tither, start giving more. I know members of different ministries. I had a friend who was my Old Testament professor. And when he got to his church, they were giving to missions, but not a whole lot, 1% or 2%. And the first thing he says, if I come here, first thing you got to do is you got to get to giving 10%. So that's what they did. They started giving 10%. And then he mentioned something even more radical. I want us to start giving away 25%. 25% of everything we take out, we want to give out to missions. And boy, people were crazy. He said, you are out of your mind. If you do that, we're not going to have anything. We're going to have to let you go. We won't be able to do nothing if we give that much away. He said, let's try it for a year. Try it for a year. So they tried it for a year. At the end of the year, he said, that church gave away 25%. Their giving had increased by over 40%. And every ministry, he said, and they made no appeals. They did nothing different than just doing what they always did. God bless them. And today, I think they give around 60 to 70% of everything they take in away to missions. Because I believe Malachi was so true. God says, you want to test me? Test me in this. Give. 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 And I will open the store gates of heaven to you. And the last thing I want to challenge you with is this. First, I challenge you to live on mission. Second is to give. The third thing is this. I'm asking you to serve. Serve others. There's all types of opportunities here. We just last men's meeting, we talked to Craig about being a volunteer coordinator, and he's going to be coming up with jobs and things that we need done. And everyone can have an opportunity to serve. We have a new ministry called Life Tree Cafe. We need people to help us in that ministry. Those doors are open. I'm asking you to spend some time thinking about how you can serve others. Maybe it's not something organized here. Maybe it's something reaching out into our community. But I'm just asking you that God wants us to live radically. He wants us to live on mission. He wants us to live for him and in radical ways. And that can involve serving others. There's all types of opportunities. If you need a place, just ask. We'll find a place for you to serve. Francis Chan talks about he was going to play with his wife and his grandmother. And during intermission, they were at a play. And he asked her how she was enjoying the play. And this is what she said to him. Oh, honey, I really don't want to be here right now. And when asked why, she says, I just don't know if this is where I want to be when Christ returns. I'd rather be helping someone. I'd rather be on my knees praying. I don't want him to return and find me sitting in a theater. What do you want to be doing when Jesus returns? What do you want to be doing? What do you want to be doing? Are you doing what you want to be doing when Christ returns? If not, start today. Start doing what you know God wants you to do. What he wants you to do. He wants you to live this life. And the world's going to look at the way we live as crazy. The most important thing that we can do, the thing we can do when Christ returns, is know that your name is written in the book of life. And Christ tells us that we can accept him, we can follow him. And he says, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard. But he says, you can follow me. And he says, repent of your sins. Confess me before men. If you believe in me, if you do these things, and if you go down the watery grave of baptism, I will wash your sins away. And the gift of the Holy Spirit comes and resides within your life. And your book will be written in the book of life. But he also says we have to live a faithful life for the rest of our lives. And maybe some here this morning have been looking at the things we've been talking about. And really, life's not that crazy. Really, it's not that spectacular either. It's really borderline of saying, I look just like the world in which I'm in. There's really nothing that separates me from my friends who aren't Christians. Maybe the day is the day to make some changes. Do some things differently. Commit today to live for God with all of our hearts, to live on mission with Him. Give like He asks us to give, and serve the way He wants us to serve. Maybe this morning we look at our own lives, and maybe there's something that needs to change. It's only a question that you can answer for yourself. It's only you have to look at your own life. I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. This morning we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you have a decision on your heart here this morning, something that you need to do, some change you need to make, maybe you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe you just need to make some changes to your life, whatever it is. Maybe you need to make this your church home. Maybe you want to serve here with us, whatever it is. We're going to sing our song of decision. If you have a decision, I'll be standing up at the front. Come as we sing.